Thing there? Okay. Pray for Charlene. Continue to pray for her with her knee problem. Pray that the Lord will heal that up. We'll be in 2 Chronicles tonight. Brother Doug is coming around with the lesson in his hand. He is our mailman for the night since Brother Travis isn't here. And as you're waiting, turn to 2 Chronicles. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, the 14th book of the New Testament, of the Old Testament. The 14th book of the Old Testament. We're moving right along, getting well into the meat of the Word of God. As we get to 2 Chronicles tonight, what is the specific purpose of 2 Chronicles? Why is that book placed in the Bible? There is a purpose for each and every book. First, 2 Chronicles covers the same history. You notice as our first lines say, covers the same history that was recorded in 1 and 2 Kings. All right, we're not reading new material per se. We're reading a rehash or a new record of a same time period. From the reign of Solomon, the beginning of the reign of Solomon in 970 AD, all the way through his 40-year reign, and then the split, dividing of the kingdoms of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and all through the 20 wicked kings of the northern kingdom, the 20 kings of the southern kingdom that went back and forth between wicked ones and righteous ones, and then all the way to the end of the southern tribes going into Babylonian captivity. Again, the Bible is carrying us through from Genesis all the way through to the point we're at and telling us a continuing story. It is a history of the nation of Israel. And though 1 and 2 Kings, or 2 Chronicles, is repeating the material in 1 and 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles gives us a history of those events from a spiritual perspective, and that's your blank there on the notes tonight, on a spiritual perspective instead of from a human perspective. From a spiritual perspective. You'll remember that Samuel and the Kings were all written by prophets. First and Second Chronicles are written by a priest, Ezra. We saw that when we covered 1 Chronicles last week. So we've got those written by a prophet, these written by a priest. The one writing about the priest, and we're going to see the word priest appears one-third of the times it appears in the Bible, is all in this book of 2 Chronicles. It's written by a priest about the priesthood, about the temple of God, about the house of God. That's going to be the emphasis is going to be on the spiritual things. When you read 1 and 2 Kings, you read about those 20 northern kings and 20 southern kings and all that they did and the battles they fought and how they handled things and their sons replacing them. When we get to Chronicles, that is kind of glossed over. In fact, the northern tribes, we'll get here, I think it's number 6 down there or something, we're going to see the northern tribes are completely ignored in the book of 2 Chronicles, and the focus is all going to be on those southern tribes that had some good kings and struggled to be right with God. The northern kingdoms never tried to be right with God. They set up their golden images, their calves, and Dan and Beersheba, and they went and worshiped them. But the southern kingdoms made attempts, and we'll see that in our study tonight, made attempts to be right with God. And so God follows them in Chronicles because the emphasis is on the spiritual, and because there was nothing spiritual in the northern tribes, He doesn't bother with them. We have some examples of that, and I've kind of briefly covered some of them already, but notice number one. In Chronicles, we learn that King Jeroboam did not merely worship golden calves. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28, if you look up that reference, it'll tell you that Jeroboam worshiped golden calves. But in 2 Chronicles, notice, look at it if you would, chapter 11 and verse 15. It gives us more of a spiritual background to that. What causes people to worship false images? What causes people to worship idols? Is it just a false religion? Is it just a misleading? Why would they bow down to statues in that? Well, 2 Chronicles 11, 15 kind of gives us the spiritual power behind it. It says about him, he ordained him priest for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. So before he made the calves, they were already worshiping devils. That's the spiritual power behind idolatry. You know the number one sin in the Bible? The number one sin that God mentions more than any other sin? It's the sin of idolatry. That's the one that God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. The first three commandments of the Ten Commandments. God does not like idolatry. We studied before. Dan, the tribe of Dan, the first one into idolatry in the tribulation, is not protected by God. They're on their own through that terrible time. Why? Because they were the first ones. Them and Ephraim were the first ones that rushed into idolatry. God despises and hates that sin. And the thing that motivates people to worship that is the spirit of the devil. And that's what Chronicles teaches us. Where Kings just says he worshiped calves, Chronicles tells us the spiritual power motivating that behind it. Number two, 1 Kings 15 verse 1 to 8 gives us a very brief and completely negative account of the reign of Abijah. The king Abijah. We don't have time to look at 1 Kings 15, but in only 8 verses, he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. Now in 1 Kings, his name is called Abijam, and so I put that there just to clear up any misunderstanding when you look at it. If you notice, he's the son of, and it's the same person called Abijah, in 2 Chronicles. But in those 8 verses, there's nothing positive about him. But look if you would at 2 Chronicles chapter 13. And in this chapter, 22 verses are dedicated to that chapter that first, in Kings, it's only 8 verses. He was ungodly, he was wicked, he was no good. But he had some bright spots in his life. And notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, especially verse number 10, "But as for us," this is Abijah speaking, "as for us, the Lord is our God. And we have not forsaken him." Now he wasn't right, but he at least had the nerve to say it. "And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business." He is speaking about the southern tribes to the northern tribes. You've gone into idolatry. You've set up idols. You've made ungodly men your priests. "But we have not forsaken the Lord our God." It's kind of a pride thing, a little chip on the shoulder. But at least you see him say, "But the Lord is our God." Verse number 12. "And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O ye children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper." Verse number 14. "And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and they cried unto the Lord. And the priests sounded with the trumpets." They cried unto the Lord. Verse number 18. "Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time," Judah fighting against Israel, "and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers." So here in 2 Chronicles, what we're showing is we're seeing a spiritual description or account that's not given in Kings. There's no contradiction between them, but Kings is emphasizing the human standpoint. And here in Chronicles, we're getting the heavenly or the spiritual perspective. Number three, it is only in Chronicles that we read that good King Asa neglected the Lord in his last illness. Again, 1 Kings 15:23 tells us that he died. And he died because he had a disease in his feet. He died from a disease in his feet. That's what 1 Kings says. But look in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse number 12. Again, more of a spiritual background to it. "And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet." That's what Kings told us. "Until his disease was exceeding great, yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians." See, in Chronicles we get the spiritual influence behind it. He sought not to the Lord. Now, a lot of folks will take that verse and say, "See, you shouldn't seek physicians." It didn't say that. It says he didn't seek the Lord. It's all right, there's nothing wrong with going to the doctor, but God ought to be the first one you talk to. He ought to be the one you say, "Lord, I've got a problem. I've got a physical ailment. What is it?" Well, he ignored God completely and left him out of the equation. So that spiritual thing behind him was more the reason that he died than just the disease in his feet. And we get that in Chronicles. Number four. In 2 Kings 21, we read much about Manasseh's wickedness. And he was one of the most wicked of all the kings of the southern kingdom. Even though he's in the southern kingdom, he was a wicked one. But it's only in 2 Chronicles that we are told that his captivity into Babylon led to a renewed faith. Look at the end of 2 Chronicles. This is kind of astounding. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the last portion of it, beginning up in verse... Went too far. Verse 8, no. Oh, wait a minute. Okay, chapter 33:11. I'm really off here. What am I doing? Okay, there we go. 33:11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. When he was in affliction, though this is a good sermon to preach sometime. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. Isn't that sad? When he was in his affliction, when everything was fine, he didn't seek God. But when God turned things sour, then he sought God. The sad thing is, God many times has to turn things sour in people's lives or in a nation to get people to seek after him, because if they don't, he ignores them. But notice, with Manasseh, he did. And it said, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. All right. 2 Kings tells us nothing but the bad account of Manasseh in chapter 21. But in Chronicles, we get that little ray of hope. We get that little light of sunshine. There was a moment when he was in great affliction that he came back to God and got restored. Again, Nebuchadnezzar had come into Judah, come into Israel, long before he led everybody captive when Daniel and them went out. But he allowed Manasseh to remain as king. But at this certain point, he came to remove him. But when he repented and sought after God, God had Nebuchadnezzar restore him to his kingdom. All right, that is why we see in number 4, this account has led Manasseh being called the prodigal son of the Old Testament. The prodigal son of the Old Testament. He'd run afar off. He was in his wickedness, but he came back and was restored to being the king of Israel. So again, Chronicles gives us a spiritual insight that we don't get in Kings. Number 5, although 1 Kings 11 records the sensuality, sin, and failure of Solomon. 1 Kings 11, I'll just read it briefly for you. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after the Lord. Or turn away your heart after their gods. In verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Verse 4 says, when he was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Verse 6 says, for Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. And verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon. Solomon had sensuality and sin and failure. He failed to guard his kingdom and prepare it for the son that would take his place. But in Chronicles, which is all about, the first 9 chapters are all about Solomon's reign. Not one mention of his sins. Not one mention of his failures. Not one mention of the negative things. And that's because Solomon in 2 Chronicles is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David, who's going to come and have a kingdom which he's going to set up. So Chronicles shows us the glory of Solomon's kingdom without ever mentioning the gore. The glory without the gory. All right, everything's good. And because it's a picture of Jesus Christ in the millennium. So Chronicles is giving us the spiritual view over the human viewpoint. Number 6. In Kings, we read about the dividing of the kingdom. We remember that in 1 and 2 Kings. And we get a detailed account. I mentioned this earlier. We get a detailed account of all the kings, both of the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. Remember, when the kingdom was divided, the northern tribes went up there, 10 of them. The 2 southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah, went to the south. And now they're being ruled separately. Each of them, coincidentally, ended up having 20 kings. And kings follows the line of all 40 of those. The 20 northern kings and the 20 southern kings. However, in 2 Chronicles, though we again read of the dividing of the kingdom in 2 Chronicles chapter 10 after the glory of Solomon's kingdom, after we read about that, the narrative follows just the kingdom of Judah. It follows the southern tribes and ignores the northern tribes. The only time we read about anything about the northern tribes in 2 Chronicles is when it affects the southern tribes. Like Asa, when he was making that great statement about they have departed from God. Jeroboam's done this and done that. That's the only reference in 2 Chronicles, because all the emphasis is on the godly line. All the emphasis is on the spiritual line. Those which attempted revival, which brings us to number 7. The last blank was Judah, if you didn't get that. Follows just the kingdom of Judah. Number 7, notable in 2 Chronicles are the 5 revivals that took place under 5 different kings of Judah. In the north, all wicked kings, no attempt to get back to God. It was a disaster. They went into captivity long before the northern tribes went in. But the southern tribes lasted longer because they made attempts. 5 of their kings made attempts to get Israel straightened out. I wish we had time to look at these, but we don't. So the references are there. First of all, was Asa in chapter 15, verse 8 to 19. There was his attempt at reformation or revival. Then was Jehoshaphat in chapter 17, verse 6 to 9, trying to turn the people back to God. Joash, also called Jehoiada, in chapter 23, verse 16 to 21. He's mentioned in Kings, but this revival is mentioned especially in Chronicles. Same with Hezekiah, 3 chapters, chapter 29 to 31, near the end, right before the captivity he tried. And then the last good king was Josiah, chapter 35, verse 1 to 19. So the southern kingdoms tried 5 times. There were 5 periods of revival before they went into that captivity. So Chronicles is emphasizing the spiritual over the human viewpoint. What's the difference between 1st and 2nd Chronicles? Well, in 1st Chronicles, David prepared for the building of the temple. You remember, God wouldn't let him. It was in his heart. He told Nathan, I'm going to build a house to God. Nathan said, you go ahead, do it. God's with you, and whatever's in your heart. Then God told Nathan, said, Nathan, go back to David, and said, No, you've been a man of war, you've shed blood, I don't want him building my house. And so David prepared all the stuff. He gathered all the treasures. He gathered all the things that would be put into the house of God, but he was not allowed to build it. We read about that in 1 Chronicles. He accumulated the materials. All right, David got all the things. He wasn't allowed to build it, but he could prepare for the building of it. He knew his son was going to build it, so he brought in all the things that he could get. All the gold and the silver, the precious stones, everything that would be used in the building of the temple was accumulated. The materials were accumulated by David. In 2 Chronicles, Solomon builds the temple. He activated the manpower. 2 Chronicles chapter 2. He did what David was not allowed to do. He put the plan into action. He gathered the workers. He went to Hiram and had him bring in the wood, the cedars, and all that kind of stuff. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord, a house for his kingdom. And Solomon told out 70,000 men to bear burdens, and 80,000 to hew in the mountains, and 3,600 to oversee them. That's a lot of workers. And he gathered them all together. Of course, Solomon had great wealth. He could feed them. He could take care of them. He could house them. But he got all these men together. And with the materials that David had accumulated, Solomon activated the plan. He got the manpower together, and they built the temple. That thought takes us into our key words or key phrases, which of course are key because that's what this is about. The phrase, build the house, or build an house, appears 9 times in 2 Chronicles. That's more than anywhere else in the Bible because that's the emphasis. It's on building the house of God. Building a house for the Lord. Second of all, the phrase, the house of God, appears 23 times. 23 times. Again, The repetitiveness of that phrase, and in my Bible, I've got it underlined every time that phrase appears. The house of God. That way when I'm reading in my Bible reading through it and I see that phrase, it reminds me. That's the emphasis of the book of 2 Chronicles. It's on the spiritual. It's on the house of God. That which is not mentioned that much in Kings, but is prominent here in 2 Chronicles. Thirdly, the phrase, the house of the Lord, appears 74 times. The house of the Lord appears 74 times, more than any other book in the Bible. That's the emphasis of 2 Chronicles, the spiritual emphasis of the nation of Israel. And then finally, the word priest or priests appears 90 times. 90 times. These words and their appearances give us the basis for what we know the book of 2 Chronicles is about. That which is mentioned over and over and over again is the theme of the book. And so 2 Chronicles, that's what it's about. It's about the building of the house of God, building of the house of the Lord, the priests and those that would maintain it and work within it. That's 2 Chronicles. All right, now we get to the overview, the outline of the book. It's a clear separation. The first nine chapters, no matter how you outline it, the first nine chapters are different from chapters 10 to 36. And the first nine chapters are about the Temple of Solomon. There are different outlines I could use and do, but basically the first nine chapters are about the building of that temple. Putting the workers to work, getting it constructed, having its dedication. Those nine chapters are some of the best nine chapters in all the Word of God. If you know when Solomon built his temple, later on Nebuchadnezzar in that captivity came and destroyed it. And when he destroyed it, he destroyed it, burned it to the ground. We're going to get to Ezra and Nehemiah later when they come back from that Babylonian captivity and it's in their hearts to rebuild that temple, to build it all over again. And they do build it all over again. And when they do, the Jews that saw the first temple 70 years previous ago, this is the older generation, those that saw the first one weep when they see the second one built for two reasons. Number one, because they finally rebuilt their temple after 70 years in Babylon in ungodliness and wickedness. They come back and now they finally... The second reason is because it could not compare to the temple that Solomon had built. Their second attempt, as good as it was, could not be as glorious as all that David had accumulated, all he had acquired, and then Solomon putting it together with his great wealth and having it built. That second one couldn't match the first one. But I'll tell you this, there's going to be another one built, and it's going to surpass all the ones before it. So here we find the building of temple, the Temple of Solomon, chapters 1 to 9. Letter A. Chapter 1, verse 1 to 13, we're familiar with this very passage. We've talked about it in our Sunday school study of the book of Proverbs. We see Solomon's wisdom. Solomon's wisdom. Before he built the temple, before he knew how to make the plans, before he hired the workers, he asked God for wisdom. The Lord came to him in a dream and said, "Ask anything you will and I'll give it to you." Anything you will. If God came to you in a dream tonight and said, "Ask anything you want and I'll give it to you," how greedy are you? How much would you ask for? Solomon said, "I want wisdom. I need wisdom to lead these people." God said, "Because you've asked that thing, I'll give it to you. And because you've asked that, I'll also give you riches and all that other stuff because you didn't ask it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So we see Solomon's wisdom. Letter B, in verse 14 to 17 of chapter 1, we read about Solomon's wealth. Solomon's wealth. Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, and 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, which he placed in the chariot cities with the king of Jerusalem. And the king made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as stones. About every month or so, I walk outside the front of the church. We got that little island out there. And with everybody walking back and forth, crosses over that island a lot of times, stones are all over the place. So I go out there and sweep them up and put them back in there. There's a lot of stones out there. If every one of those stones was a piece of gold, I'd go out there every day and sweep that up. It wouldn't be once a month, it'd be every day. But if every one of those were a piece of gold, nobody'd be kicking them around anyways. But the Bible says the king made silver and gold as plenteous as stones, and cedar trees made he as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yard, and king's merchants received the linen yard at a price. And they fetched up and brought forth out of Egypt a chariot for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. And so brought they out horses for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria by their means. Solomon is able to equip all of these men, all of these militaries because of his great wealth. He had the wealth because of the wisdom. Letter C, Solomon's works. Chapters 2 to 7. And again, that's the building of the temple, the ark brought into the temple, the furniture built, and all of their works. And then letter D is Solomon's ways. Chapters 8 and 9. When the Queen of Sheba comes and beholds the wisdom of Solomon and the order of his kingdom and the glory of it. Again, that picture of the kingdom of another son of David, which is yet to come. Again, remember this, folks. God is not done with the nation of Israel. God is not done with the nation of Israel. He's not replaced Israel with the church. There are too many promises to Israel unfulfilled that were specific to Israel that cannot be applied to the church. Some people misapply those to the church many times and want to say Israel's out of the picture and it's done. And they hate and despise the nation of Israel. And that's called anti-Semitism. Not just among the secular, but even in the spiritual world. Those that demean Israel. I know they're not right with God right now. But God's going to use them one of these days again in the future. Chapters 8 and 9 show that glorious kingdom of Solomon. Then the longer section, chapters 10 to 36, we read about the testimony of history. The testimony of history. And again, chapters 10 to 36 are like reading 1st and 2nd Kings, only more emphasis on the spiritual than on the secular, about the revivals, about the reasons behind the things that happened, the spiritual motivation of different things, the testimony of history. Letter A, the decline of Judah. The decline of Judah. Chapter 10, all the way through chapter 36 and verse 21. The decline of Judah. They went through 20 kings, many of them good, many of them evil. The last three being probably the worst of all the 20 before they went into that captivity. And that's recorded in chapters 10 through 36. Then we read in letter B, the decree of Cyrus. Chapter 36. And verse number 22. Look if you would, at the end of 2 Chronicles, before we're done here. I want you to notice something very important at the end of verse 21. Last chapter, 36, verse 21. It's talking about verse 18, the vessels of the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king, the princes, all these Nebuchadnezzar brought to Babylon. Here is that destruction of Jerusalem. And he brings all of the gold and silver out of the house of God. Verse 19, and they burnt the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon. Those that weren't massacred, murdered, killed by the Babylonians when they came and overcame were taken to Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The others, some of those we know the names of. Where they were servant to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. All right, they're in Babylon for a period of time now. Until the reign of the king of Persia. Once the king of Persia overcomes Nebuchadnezzar, then the children of Israel are going to be set free. But what is that period of time that they're in Babylon till Cyrus, the king of Persia, frees them? Well, it says in verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Here's where we read about the length of the captivity in Babylon. 70, score is 20, so 3 times 20 is 60. And 10 years, 70 years in captivity is prophesied here. That's how long they stayed in that captivity until verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation through all his kingdom and put it also into writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, All the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. So 2 Chronicles covers the reign of Solomon to the destruction of Babylon, but then it jumps ahead 70 years to the decree of Cyrus. After he defeats Nebuchadnezzar, 70 years after they've been taken, he says, all right, now that I've conquered the world, I want those that are of a willing heart, you Jews that want to go back to Jerusalem from all the places you've been scattered, those of you that want to go back and rebuild your temple. Rebuild your house of the Lord. And it's said it's 70 years. I've got 4 references written down here if you want to write them down. And I did this because that 70 years is very important, knowing the time of the Babylonian captivity. Notice he said twice in these verses, as it was said by Jeremiah. Jeremiah predicted that 70-year time period in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11 and 12. Jeremiah 25, verse 11 and 12, and in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10. I don't know why, but it doesn't say 70. It just says 70 years. Not sure why the difference. It's the same number, but there's always a reason for everything. Now, this is also prophesied in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2. Again, when Daniel and the children of Israel were taken into Babylon, he mentioned it being 70 years. And then lastly, in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 12. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12. So that was along with 2 Chronicles. There's only 5 times in the Bible that the captivity of Babylon is mentioned as being a 70-year period of time. So when you're wondering, how do we know it's that time? Well, there's the 5 references that tell us. And then it's the decree of Cyrus that brings them back into Jerusalem to begin rebuilding. And you know what's great now? I don't know if you get excited about this, but I do. You know what's great now? Ezra's next Wednesday night. And we get to see how this is going to transpire. How are these scattered Jews all over the world? Again, he's burned down Jerusalem. He's killed everybody there. The ones that are left, he's taken and he's dispersed them throughout all the Babylonian kingdom. And now they're attached to their idols and they get comfortable in that way. They become, because they're Jews, can I tell you this? Because they're Jews, they become bankers. They become businessmen. They become very wealthy in the land of Babylon. And in Ezra, when Cyrus says, who are those among you that want to go back and build a temple? A lot of them say, I don't want to. I'm comfortable here in Babylon. I like it here in Babylon. Yes, that's the land of my heritage and the land of my God, but here's where my money is and my family is and my society is. And here's where I built my houses and planted myself. And many of the Jews did not go back. That's what we read about in Ezra and Nehemiah. And so the Bible, again, is carrying us through on one continual thought. Let's stand together tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I know we have brushed through this so quickly. Just over 30 minutes of time, 40 minutes of time. Lord, of a book that could really, we could spend a lifetime reading and studying. I pray, God, you'd help us to get the gist of it through this study. Know the emphasis of it, and Father, know the direction that you're going when you record these things. Thank you for your word. Father, show us the value of reading the Old Testament as well as the New. Though the Old Testament doesn't apply specifically to us, Lord, it gives us so much information about the Lord our God. Bless this information to our hearts and minds in Jesus' name. Amen. What page do we have, Brother Matthews? 108.